Let's get into the Word. Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation to start with. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher here, that he can take this written word and make it alive and real, but most of all practical in our everyday life. This isn't just a Bible lesson on Sunday morning, but this is scriptural equipping for every day of our life. We thank you, Father, for our conversation, our lifestyle, being impacted and influenced by the truth. Your word says as we continue in the truth, as we are putting ourselves seeking you, we are disciples indeed. And we'll know that truth, and the truth will continue to bring freedom and liberty to our lives. We thank you for that freedom. We thank you for that liberty that only comes through Jesus. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Colossians chapter 4 is where we were talking back a couple weeks ago about conversations that count. And let me just do a quick review if I can. There are different kinds of conversations, obviously. We looked up the definition, and it just means an informal verbal exchange of ideas or information, or an actual instance of such an exchange. It means to talk, communication, to chat, or a dialogue. And we specifically talked about the fact that sometimes if you ever sat down with coffee with someone, and it doesn't turn into a dialogue, it just turns into a monologue. They're just talking at you as fast as they can. And you never get a word in edgewise. You never get a chance to say anything. And so we talked about listening to the Spirit of God. We talked about listening to one another. We talked about understanding what it is that someone's really trying to say. Don't try to answer before the time. We looked at scriptures in Proverbs and others that so many times we're already formulating a response before we've heard the whole story. And it's, you know, I think there's a lot of times as when you're trying to talk to an unbeliever, I know when I was an agnostic and as an unbeliever, Christians would try to talk to me, they had all their answers already before I even gave them a question. They didn't even know what my needs were. But they knew what they thought I needed. They knew what they thought I should hear. And in most cases, they had no clue what I was dealing with or what I was going through or what I was thinking or believing. So we need to listen. We need to ask questions. We need to let our conversation, our lifestyle, as we found out in some of those cases, in most cases in the New Testament, there's about 13 different references there. We looked at those specific references and came across a number of scriptures that talks about our good conversation. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience. I think a good conversation starts with what? A good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. Your conduct, your manner of life, your behavior, your Christian lifestyle. That's what some other translations say. So we spent some time on that a couple weeks ago. We realized that our Christian lifestyle speaks louder sometimes than our words. Sometimes the way we act, the way we respond, the way people see us and interpret the way we do things might be in contradiction to the way we talk or speak to them. I know as a unbeliever, I used to criticize a lot of the Christians that came to me because I wanted to call them hypocrites all the time. And in some cases, sadly, most of them were, because they'd tell me one thing and then they'd live another lifestyle. I'd see them talk about, you know, peace and love and faithfulness and I was in a management position over a bunch of employees, and some of those Christians were the worst employees I ever had to work with. So that was a bad testimony. Now, sadly, that was their character, or that was a lack of fruitfulness in their life. It was no reflection on Christ, but as an unbeliever, you know what I saw? I saw part of the body of Christ that was sick. I saw part of the body of Christ that wasn't living up to its expectations and really its rightful place. So we have to work on that. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have to look at our lifestyle, our conversation with God. and let God have a conversation with us and bring us into a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him and represents Him, not just the lifestyle I want. I want the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Huh? Because that's what's happened with some of the prosperity gospel thing. Now, I don't care what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in. Jesus doesn't mind that either. If you're blessed and you've had a good job or you've invented something and you've got royalties coming in, praise the Lord, because you're going to tithe real big. Amen. That means the gospel is going to get preached. That means the gospel is going to be funded. That means we can send more out to do the things that God wants us to do. Amen. God's not against you being poor, being blessed. He's against you wanting those riches so bad at the expense of a biblical lifestyle. And so we looked to all that. We talked about these meaningful conversations, open and honest, deep or intimate, discreet, personal, professional, or even fruitful or superficial or constructive. We went through a lot of different kinds of conversations. But again, in Colossians chapter 4, the New International says this: let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Be gracious with your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down nor cut them off, is the way the Message puts it. In all of these situations, when we're looking at this conversation, it is to edify. We specifically talked about Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. See, not only does it tell you what should be doing, how we should do it, but what we should be doing, but it says, you know, this is how we attack it. This is something you put away from you. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put what? Away from you. In other words, don't have anything to do with it. And in our culture today, sometimes the Christians are the most griping, grumpy people that you'll ever know. Such were some of us. And he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I think it's interesting that we should be living in such a way that out of the good treasure of our heart that we looked at back in Luke, we should be bringing forth good things. Not out of the evil treasure, that unrenewed mind, that carnality. Isaiah 1:18, we looked at this. God actually says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And then he goes into asking us, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. People love to quote that, but they never quote the next verse. It says, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. And again, it's not that God's declaring judgment on you. It's a sowing and reaping principle of Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, that says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, what's going to happen? You're going to reap everlasting life, the life that God promises us. So we closed last time with Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. When we talked about that communication, Philemon 1:6 says this, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, how? By acknowledging every good thing that's where? In you that's in Christ Jesus. You know, there's no evil speaking or corrupt communication or wrath or malice coming out of Jesus. Isn't that true? So here's our heart, that the communication of our faith, that lifestyle that we would speak out towards someone, that lifestyle that others would see, reflects the goodness of God in us. Not just our outward man, but the real truth on the inside. Well, that's as much review as I'm going to do today. Say, Pastor, that was really fast. Thank you very much. All right. Let's go back to another scripture here. Let's start with 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. King James says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now listen to this. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In all holiness and conversation. We were talking about conversations that count. And I had all kinds of notes, and I was going through all of them, and I wanted to get it as much out as I could last time. And I just couldn't get away the fact that there was one scripture that just kept speaking to me the last couple of weeks. And that was this one verse about in all holy conversation. So if you want a title for today, it's Our Holy Conversation. There's a lot of conversations going on in the body of Christ or even in the world that aren't very holy or sanctified or righteous right now. And we have to make sure that our holy conversation speaks to the people that are listening in a way that our words are gracious, our words should be seasoned with grace, as we just were reviewing, that those words should be attractive. Remember, again, let me read Colossians chapter 4. Live wisely among those who are not believers. We all do. Today, tomorrow, the next day, you're going to be around some people who do not know Jesus Christ. And he says to live wisely among them, to have the wisdom of God and how to live. And he says, and make the most of every opportunity when you're around them. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. And again, everyone might need a different response. You know, when I'm with, say, a neighbor or a relative, or I'm out, say, in a retail store situation, just running into somebody, I might be at a business thing here through the Highland Business Association event. Every single one of those environments, every one of those circumstances, every one of those opportunities presents a different set of circumstances, does it not? The people that might speak to you are different. Take advantage of every one of those opportunities. What we say should be gracious. What we say should be attractive so that we will have the right response to those people. I mentioned before that we've been around certain people that when they're on a certain subject or they've got a certain hot button revelation, it's like you buy a new tool. It's like the guy who buys a certain kind of power screwdriver. And no matter what project he's gone, he's going to use that power screwdriver. Because that's his newest toy. That's his newest revelation. That's where he's got the most power. And boy, he wants everyone to know that this baby works. But you know, I got some nails I need pounded in. Well, let's use screws instead. I got a power screwdriver. No, it needs these nice little tack nails that you put in there. No, we need to put some big screws in there. Some of the wives are going like this to their husbands right now. See, we've all done it, though. We get something, and we think because that really spoke to our heart, that was a conversation between us and God, a holy conversation that God gave to you holy. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That he spoke to you in such a way that it helped you through something. And because it helped you, you think everyone should hear too. Well, that's a great part of your testimony, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the answer for them. You encourage them to find that holy conversation. You encourage them to go before the throne of grace and hear for themselves. And see, God may use every one of us. I think he can use every one of us to speak a word in due season. The Bible encourages us to do that. But in this situation, he's asking us, seeing then that all these things, I'm back to 2 Peter 3:11, are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Well, what things are going to be dissolved? See, back in the beginning of the year, we were talking about first things first. We talked about priorities in life. But we also on Wednesday nights ran a series about the end times, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days. And I truly believe that we're in the last of the last of the last days. You know, we know and find out from Scripture that the last days began technically, legally, if you want to put it that way, biblically, in the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. But we're still in that time period called the last days. Because the church really believed that Jesus was going to go, establish something, and come right back. That first century church really, truly expected Jesus to return in a very short period. And here we are still waiting. Why? Because he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. We have a job to do. to win people to Jesus Christ. And so here's this teaching at the end of 2 Peter, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now notice he's that little word in front of the word mind. So he could have just said, "I just stir up your remembrance." But he puts in the term pure minds. What do you mean pure minds? In other words, your thoughts, your minds should be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Your thoughts and your affections and the way you think about things should be lined up more righteously and sanctified through the truth of God's Word. Your pure minds means your mind is being renewed by the truth and you're not thinking the way you used to think. Oh, how I wish when I was born again years ago that God had not only given me a new spirit, but I wish He'd have given me a brain transplant. Because there were some things I needed to unlearn real quick. Hello. Can anyone say amen? Huh? There were some things that gave me some trouble for a while. And why was it? Because as I say, it's the old stinking thinking. You've been trained that way. And I had gone so far down the road of agnosticism and rejecting Christ and rejecting anything to do with God and religion that I had a long way to come back. And I had a lot of baggage that I had to sort through. I had to clean house. And it took me a while. My pure mind had to be stirred up. My pure mind had to come forth. And it took a while. But now that I have that pure mind, Peter's talking to the church and he's saying to them, now that your pure mind has been, in a sense, purified, your mind, your soul, your will, your emotions, the soulish part of you has been sanctified, has been purified through the truth. He says, I want you to remember something. I want to stir you up. He says that in the beginning of this book as well. He says it in 1 Peter. We know Paul writes that to Timothy, stir yourself up by way of remembrance. See, every now and then we kind of fall back into our natural kind of reset button of humanity, and then we forget things. And we go, oh, wait, I got to stir myself up again. Okay, stir myself up. And that's why the Bible says it's good to stir yourself up by praying in the Holy Ghost. It's amazing how praying in tongues will just stir you up and bring things back to your remembrance that you didn't recall before. And so he tells us this. And he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments to us. Now again, he's talking about the Lord Jesus giving these things to him. Verse 3, knowing that first, that in these last days, scoffers are going to come walking after their own lusts or desires, their own agenda, we could say it that way, saying, listen to verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Don't we hear that still today? And now we're almost 2,000 years later. This was within the very first few decades after Christ was resurrected. And there was already talk, well, you know, he said he was coming back, but he's abandoned us. Or this is it. This is all we're going to get. No, he says, for this they are willfully ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So he's saying, you know what? The world was that way before it got judged because of its sinfulness, and God cleansed it. We all know the Old Testament Genesis account of Noah, in a sense, the restart button with his family, wiping the earth clean from the sinfulness that had just gotten so terrible. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, underline that in your Bible, are now, by the same word, in other words, by the same promises of God from back there all the way to Genesis, he says, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition unto ungodly men. Now, I know I've said this many, many times. There's people that get all excited and say, well, God's judging the world today. This says there's a day of judgment coming, but it's not today. There's a day coming. There's a number of scriptures I could give you. We've taught on this before. Today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. And we need to get the day of salvation out there to people so that they hear about Jesus before we all stand before Christ, saved or unsaved. There is a day coming, but it's not today. He's waiting. There's a heaven and earth that is now, that is kept in store based on the promise of the same words spoken back then that will be reserved unto fire. What are the two things that God always uses to cleanse things? Water and fire. The earth's already been cleansed with water, and there's still another cleansing that's coming. That's fire. Now, I know people say, well, that's an allegory. It's just talking about the fires of revival. Let's read. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, just think, He was already saying that. People were thinking God's just slack concerning His promise. And He says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we're still here. That's why we still have a job to do. That's why we should go win the lost. Amen? But the day of the Lord, there's a day coming, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that's where we got to. He just put that in context for us. He says, because here's this place that we are in the timeline of God. Because we see that these things are going to be dissolved. Because we see that there's a place that the fire of God is yet to come. Because He's so long-suffering. Because He's not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. He says, therefore, what manner of persons should you be with your holy conversation? And I believe we're at the very last few seconds on His stopwatch. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? The day of God. Now it's interesting. In verse 7 it's called the day of judgment. Verse 10 it's called the day of the Lord. In verse 12 it's called the day of God. Which day is it? They're all the same. They could be all the same. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. When God shows up and He finally says, okay, that's it. Now, we're going to get into the things that have been prophesied. And again, whatever your end time theology is, the tribulation, the great tribulation, the millennium, either way, we're all going into eternity one way or another, folks. He says, that the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's asking a question here. He's starting with a question. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversations and godliness? Why? Because these heavens and these elements are going to melt with fervent heat. So what do you understand what's coming? How should we live knowing that that's right around the corner? That could be tonight. I know you got stuff scheduled for next week, but if Jesus says it's today, folks, we're done. Readjust your calendar. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, the foundation is righteousness. You got to remember, the world that we're living in right now is a fallen world. We are actually called aliens here. Amen. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We're in the world, but we're no longer of it. We're waiting for a new earth and a new heaven that is established in righteousness, that hasn't been polluted and corrupted by sin. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you looking forward to that? Where nothing shall harm. There's not that constant pressure. There's that constant awareness of evil. There's that constant disappointment because just sin is there living in this world. It's, you know, Romans chapter 8 talks about the world is still bound by the law of sin and death. But thank God you and I, as a born-again believer, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you live by a higher law called the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. When you look at verse 14, therefore, beloved, this is New King James, 2 Peter 3:14. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, or for the purpose of salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now I could stop here, but I love this part of Scripture, so I'm going to keep reading it just for me. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people, usually teaching in seminaries, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, he's saying, hey, folks, I'm letting you in on something. You know this beforehand. You know what's coming. Then he says, but beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. So let it be. I love how Peter takes what Paul writes as epistles to all these different churches, and he equates them. He says, they have as much authority as all the other Scriptures. That's what he just said. These people that argue about the, you know, the truth or the veracity of the Scriptures, Peter himself is saying, what Paul's writing to you, that's anointed. That's the Holy Ghost. Those carry the same weight and authority as all the other Scriptures, and I'm endorsing it. That's a pretty good endorsement. And when you look at that and you see what he's saying, you know these things beforehand. So don't let those things slip. Don't fall back from your steadfastness. Don't give up. Let's go back and look again at verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, but let me read the Amplified for you. Since all these things are thus in the process of being dissolved, what kind of person ought each of you to be in the meanwhile, in consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities? He's asking us, what's your holy conversation going to be like? What's your godly qualities? What's your lifestyle like? Are you your consecrated, your holy behavior? You know, we've all, as Christians, sometimes maybe behaved not so holy. I won't give any examples of me, and I won't give any examples of you. How about that? But we've all missed it. We've all come short of the glory of God at times. But that doesn't mean we quit or back off. We press in even further and say, you know what? God's working on the inside of me. He's leading me and guiding me. Let's look over, flip just back one book to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter addresses this issue a number of times in both of his epistles. I just don't have time to go through all of it. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 13. We talked about this actually yesterday in the men's New Centurions men's group. We got into this concept. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, just like he was talking before. He's talking about the purity of your minds. Remember, your body is yours to deal with. God did not, in a sense, take control of your body. When you got born again, He dropped a new spirit on the inside of you. You're a new creation on the inside. You're born again. You're a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. We have to renew our own mind, soul, and that's where the salvation of the soul is. The salvation of the soul is different than salvation of the heart, so to speak, of the spirit man. And your flesh is made of this world. This world is still fallen. You will always be dealing with the flesh. There's times you say, oh God, just get me out of this problem. He's going to say, no, Paul told us the secret of that, and that is to crucify your flesh. That is, there's times when the inward man tells the outward man, no. We're not always good at that, are we? Huh? There's times when we know we should say no, and we still say yes, or we just don't say anything, and then we kind of get drawn into things. And at that point, you need to say, stop. Flesh, you're not going to dominate me. Paul dealt with this continually with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very carnal church. very Gentile, carnal church that came out of a very corrupt and worldly way. And he had to deal with all those things about fornication and relationships and family and work ethics. I mean, that's what 1 and 2 Corinthians addresses in many cases. Here he's saying, Peter's bringing it back again, the hope to the end. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, to the hope, to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something about that hope that keeps us going, that there's a revelation. He will be revealed very shortly. And he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or desires, the way the world would be, in your ignorance, thank God we were ignorant, and he winked at that, but as he which has called you is holy, listen to this, verse 15, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's quoting the Old Testament there. But King James, again, uses that term, all manner of conversation, a holy conversation. Other translations use different types of words to describe this. Amplified says, but verse 15, but as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. I believe if you're a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit has come into your life. He's begun to influence you from the inside out. You have everything you need to overcome this flesh. You have everything you need to overcome these worldly desires, these worldly lusts that we did in our ignorance. The sad thing is that some people willfully stay ignorant. We saw that in 2 Peter. My wife did a series back years ago about being willfully ignorant. And at the time, there was such a revelation when she said that, that I realized how many people I have to deal with at times, that you teach them, you show them your truth, you go through it, and 6 weeks later they're back doing the same old thing. And it's not that they hadn't heard it or didn't understand it. Now they're willfully ignorant. They're choosing not to do it. They're choosing to ignore the truth. It's like the guy who, the doctor says, you know, if you don't stop cutting back on all that, you know, drinking 14 bottles of Coca-Cola every day, all that sugar going into your system, you're borderline diabetic. And he says, well, I like Coke. What am I going to drink otherwise? Huh? See, if we're poisoning our body intentionally, but we would say ignorantly, but if you've been warned, and over says, beware, take heed, be sober. We got into a good discussion about it yesterday morning. But sometimes we have, as believers, to take heed to the things that God is speaking to us. This conversation, this holy conversation that God's speaking on the inside of us. So stop doing that, do more of this, quit that, give yourself to this. Weigh out the balance, because there's consequences. This is everyday practical lifestyle stuff. And yet sometimes we fall into the trap of being willfully ignorant. Well, I don't want to hear that. You know, I used to be, my wife used to joke, because when we got married, I thought the only vegetable that was out there was yellow corn that came out of a can. Because that's all I ever had as a kid. I mean, what's a green bean? I don't know, you know. Ugh. She's so proud of me. She had me eating rutabagas one time. One time. I'm sorry. No. I learned a long time ago, the Bible says you just eat whatever's put in front of you and rejoice and thank God for it, especially if your wife cooked it. Amen? Amen. She's got me eating kale. I don't even know what kale was. That was part of McHale's Navy or something. I don't know. Kale? Lettuce is lettuce. I mean, now you got 18 kinds of lettuce. You know, it's green. It's good for you. Shut up and eat it. Okay. But see, I plan on living long and living strong and being around for my grandkids. And I, over 20 years ago, the Lord had me praying for my children and my children's children and my children's children's children, all the way down. And I didn't, my two kids weren't even married then. And I'm going, Lord, what do you have me praying about grandkids for? Do you know something I don't know? Now I got 8 grandkids. And I have no idea how many great-grandkids I'm going to have, but glory to God, they're going to be fun. But I want to be around for them. Amen. And the kind of lifestyle I had years ago would not have lent to that. You know, folks, this is the only earth suit you get. I'm off meddling, I know. But let's be honest, this body is the only body you get. You can renew your mind, but you've got to take care of your flesh. Because it's your body. He entrusted it to you. And now it's, he says, now that's part of my body. Take care of it for me until I get back here. We're all saying, oh Lord, give me a glorified body. He says, you'll get one, but right now glorify that body. Well, I'm really meddling. All right, I'm moving on. Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 3:11. Let's go to, again, let's look at the amplified, or the message. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Let's go back there. Start to wind this down. Everyone say, our holy conversation. Our holy lifestyle is what he's talking about. How are you living? It's not just... what I love about the scriptures, especially the epistles, he doesn't just tell you what to do, he tells you how to do it. He tells you how to renew your mind. He tells you how to live this holy conversation. He tells you, put on the new man, put off the old man. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. We have to look at these things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 in the message. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow. I love this version. Do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up and the elements will melt down that day, but we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth. All landscaped with righteousness. Oh, I like that translation. Isn't that good? Because, you know, have you ever thought about, I'm sure some of you are science fiction, Star Trek people like me once in a while. You gotta watch sci-fi, and you've seen some National Geographic thing or something where they show an Earth being melted because of a solar, you know, flare or something else, global warming. As we just heard, we don't believe in global warming. We believe in global melting. Because the whole place is going to melt, folks. It's going to burn. And it's not a good, it has nothing to do with man. Well, I shouldn't say that. It has everything to do with man's sin. That's true. But when it burns, man's not the one lighting the match. Can we agree with that? I got chapter and verse to back me up. So global melting's on its way. But I love how that says, we're gonna hardly, verse 13, but we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way. What will we be looking at? We'll be watching God do His creation thing, creating a new heaven and a new earth. And you're going, God, can I put in my reservation for that continent right over there? Can I live right by, on the side of those mountains? But right by those oceans, and right by that river, and that big waterfall, and those trees over here, and can I put in an order for that? I don't know if he's going to let us do that, but I'm hoping. But I believe God's called us as the church to live a holy lifestyle in these last days, to be an example in these last days with our holy conversation, our holy lifestyle, in such a way that it has an impact. That people will, I believe, start coming to us. Can we be honest that the world is getting darker? Everywhere we turn around, people say, what's going on? Especially Americans, many of them look around and say, what's happening to our country? If you're over 45 or 50, you grew up in an era that you look around and say, this is not the country I grew up in. This is not the country I expected. Some of the people that I know that have gone and fought in wars from, whether it was World War II or a lot of people my age, Vietnam War, things like that. What did we fight for? What did we fight for? We fought against communism. We fought against socialism. We fought against styles of government. They're tyrannical and taking away freedoms. And our own country's drifting in that direction. And sad to say, but much of it has to do with the fact that the church has been complacent. The church has not stirred itself up. Peter, Paul, all of these epistles say, you stir yourself up. Don't be complacent. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's doing a good job of devouring some people. He's devouring nations. There are principalities. We're not fighting against flesh and blood in some of these cases, but it's going to take the power of the word and prayer and be diligent in those areas in your personal life and in our collective life as a church to take a stand against this stuff. But if you don't, if you are passive and say, well, Pastor, that's why we pray, pay you. You pray. No. This is a believer's ministry. This is a believer's job. All of us should be praying. All of us should be believing. All of us should be exhibiting a lifestyle, a holy conversation. Our holy conversation has such an impact if we allow ourselves to speak up and not be silenced and muzzled by the world. And I know the last decade or so, oh, you got to be politically correct. You got to make sure you don't say anything that offends anyone. You know, Jesus said a lot of things that offended people, and usually it was the leaders of religious attitudes, or we could say political attitudes. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. All three of those are different aspects. All right, let's wrap this up. 1 John chapter 3, please. New King James. Thank God we've been able to put off the old man, renewed in the spirit of our mind, put on the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. We're made the righteousness of God. All these scriptures we've looked at. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Aren't you glad God loves us? Whew. That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. It's not that they don't know you in the sense of recognizing you when you're walking down the street. They don't understand you. They don't get us. That's why they're so critical of us. It's easier for them to be critical of the church and of the body of Christ than to understand and sit down and say, what is it that makes you different? If our lifestyle has that sweet savor to it, if our lifestyle, our holy conversation, our Christian lifestyle has such an impact, people are not going to just ignore us and be critical. They're going to say, what makes you different? Why is your marriage better than mine? Why when everybody else at work is nervous about losing their job, you just got a smile on your face and you've got the peace of God that passes all understanding? Because my God meets my needs, that's why. God's my source and He's the God of every resource. Well, you know, everybody at work's getting sick. Yeah, well, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It shall not come nigh me. Though 1,000 on one side and 10,000 on the other, it shall not come near me. If you believe that, confess that, walk in that, guess what? Now, you don't have to walk around and walk up and down every aisle at work and be boldly declaring that. That's a holy conversation you have between you and God. That's where you build yourself up in the most holy faith. Telling it to someone else isn't proving you have faith. Until after they come and say, what's the difference? Well, here's the difference. I believe this. And then you have an opportunity. Look for every opportunity. Beloved, now we are, verse 2, the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Boy, I could camp on that verse for about a week. And everyone who has this hope in Him, listen to this, underline this, purifies himself just as He is pure. Well, I don't know if I'm going to come back and preach on this some more or not. I'm tempted to. Because when we understand as He is right now, where is He right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Is there any sickness in Jesus? Is there any depression in Jesus? Is He dealing with any fear or anxiety today? Is He on Prozac? Huh? No. Has He got diabetes? No. He's a victorious Lord and Savior. See, we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. But that starts by getting into the body of Christ. That starts by being born again. That starts by being related into the church. We are the children of God. And yet it has not yet been revealed totally what we shall be. We really don't see it yet. We can't comprehend what Jesus and his glorified body and this glorified position really represents yet. We can only start to think about it and talk about it and speculate. But we haven't been there. We don't have a truth to go and say, yes, that's what it's going to be like. Because I think our little pea brains can't comprehend it. I don't think we couldn't get it. I just think it's so vast that we would be overwhelmed, that we'd all just want to go there today. He says, we are the children of God. It's not yet appeared what we're going to look like. And as long as verse 33 says, everyone has this hope in them, here's the problem. Too many people don't have this hope in them. And if they don't have this hope, and if they don't see themselves purified like Jesus, they don't see them walking in that glory, they don't see them living in that glory, they don't see them fellowshipping in that glory today by faith, he won't purify himself. That's why you've got Christians living a lifestyle that you think, how could they? And they call themselves Christian. They're doing things that there are so many scriptures that say, why are you doing that? Such were some of you. That's the way the lifestyle was when you were in your BC days before Christ. Don't return to that like a dog to a vomit or a pig back to the sty. Don't go there. No. There's a purified lifestyle, a holy conversation, a faithful life, an obedient life, a godly life. You know, 2 Peter, later in the beginning there in chapter 3, talks about godly marriage as an example, and it talks about the godly wife that can win an ungodly husband by her what? Chaste conversation. Her chaste conversation. But it says, coupled with fear. In other words, she's walking in the fear of God, and she's walking in reverence for who God is and in her life, and that unsaved man will see that in her life and hopefully come around. Now, it doesn't just work with wives and husbands. It works with husbands and wives. It works with families and brothers and sisters and parents and children. It works with any relationship. If people see our chaste conversation, in other words, our holy lifestyle, our godly-given lifestyle, it'll have an impact. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, using Christ and the church as an example, how Christ gave himself for the church, how he loved the church, and he sanctified it and cleansed it by the washing of the water of the word. And he says, it's a glorious church. With what? Without spot or blemish. That the church should be holy without spot or blemish. That's something that we as the church should strive for. That's something we as the church should allow him to work on the inside of us individually and then corporately. That we as the church submit to that holy conversation that he desires to have. James even put it this way. He talked about pure religion and undefiled religion. And you know, there's crazy religion, corrupt religion. Religion primarily has become man's way to approach God rather than real righteousness, which is God's way to approach man. But he says there is a pure religion. And that pure religion requires that we guard our heart. That pure religion says that we would keep ourselves, James chapter 1, verse 27, and guard ourselves against the corruption from this godless world. That takes effort. That takes knowledge of the truth. That takes an understanding of right and wrong. Well, that's enough for today. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 one more time, our main text. This is the message. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life?